Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. Good morning and welcome back to Spirit Mornings here at Spirit Catholic Radio. Here in Omaha, I'm Bruce McGregor over in Steubenville, Ohio with Dr. Scott Hahn, live from the offices of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. It's Chris McGregor and welcome back to both of you. What an incredible hour, the first hour. And I know, like the rest of our listeners, we're just going to kind of tune in to what you guys have to talk about. This has been amazing. Thank you so much for sharing, Scott. We really, really appreciate it.
Bruce, I think I enjoy this more than anybody. I just wish you were here. We could enjoy it even more.
Absolutely.
Instead of confronting nothing more than virtual reality.
Well, I know that this is so exciting for everyone, and the experience that we're having with you right now, Dr. Hahn, is such a blessing. But this doesn't have to end. Because of the work of the St. Paul Center, you have the opportunity, all of you listeners, to be able to access this 24/7, because on the internet at salvationhistory.com, you can go there and just begin to mine some of the gems that have been brought to us through the study of Scripture and through the work of the Center.
Our mission is really simple: reading Scripture from the heart of the Church. Why? Well, because you can read Scripture anywhere, but as we've been discussing, when you read it in the liturgy, you really find its natural habitat, its supernatural home. It was put together to be read in the liturgy. That's a historical fact that even atheists recognize. At the same time, we recognize something that is truly supernatural, that the Scriptures illuminate the mystery of Christ's real presence in the Eucharist, just as Christ's presence in the Eucharist actualizes and fulfills the saving truth of Scripture. And in every Mass, it works out that way. The first half is the Liturgy of the Word, where we're hearing the promises of the Old fulfilled by Christ in the New, but the fulfillment doesn't end in the first century. It's going on in the 21st century every bit as much as it was back then. So that the Eucharist itself is illuminated by the Scriptures, but the Scriptures are fulfilled by our celebration and communion there with the Eucharist. It reminds me so much of my favorite story in the Gospels. Luke 24 describes the famous trip of these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they meet up with a stranger who is Jesus. They don't recognize him, but all the while he's opening up the Scriptures, they report later, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened up the Scriptures?" But of course, their eyes were only opened through the breaking of the bread, a phrase that, of course, points to the Eucharist. And so for us, our hearts ought to be burning when the Scriptures are read in the liturgy. We ought to be preparing ourselves and our loved ones so that we can really enter into the first half of the Mass more intelligently, more intentionally. And then, of course, we can enter into Holy Communion to celebrate the liturgy of the Eucharist with greater intensity and intentionality. And that sort of love that only the Eucharist can foster. And for me, this is really not only a lofty ideal and a grand mission, it's also a really down-to-earth fact, because after all, the Mass is the only thing that all of us as Catholics are required to attend every single week of our lives as much as we can. And we don't have to go to sports events. We don't have to go to the opera or to the theater. We don't have to favor one political party over another, but we have to attend the Mass all of our lives, as infants and children, as young adults, and as senior citizens. And the only thing that will be read in every single Mass is the Bible. And it's always the Old and the New, the promises that Christ fulfilled, but it's never a fulfillment that ceased way back then. It's going on here and now. And so biblical literacy for Catholic lay people seems to me a kind of self-evident proposition. You know, how much more profitable it will be for us to spend all those hours that will amount to days and weeks and maybe months and years before Christ there in the liturgy if we really achieve a certain level of biblical literacy, which the Church really enables us to do precisely the way she reads the Bible in the liturgy in the three-year cycle. Every 3 years we've gone through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John is interspersed throughout all 3 years. And not only throughout the Gospels, but also throughout the whole of the Bible, every period of salvation history, every part of the Bible is read. And so biblical literacy is going to be something that we just assimilate if we really go and we stay awake and we're alert and we're really attentive to what is read. Even if the homilies are lackluster and underwhelming, it really won't matter, because Christ can speak to us directly through the Scriptures as well as the homilist. And the other thing, besides biblical literacy, is biblical fluency. We have as our common mission this idea of reading Scripture from the heart of the Church, which we then divide into two parts: biblical literacy for lay people and biblical fluency for our clergy, as well as our teachers. And biblical fluency means that we want to help people who are responsible for preaching and teaching to achieve such a level of mastery, such a level of comfort, such a level of enjoyment that they can't wait to get up and share the truth from the scriptures. They're not going to have to dodge the questions. They're not going to have to avoid the hard issues, but they're not going to fixate upon the difficulties. They're going to really fixate on Jesus, who is the incarnate Word, who we discover through the inspired Word. And for these two different arms of the center, we have Breaking the Bread for Biblical Literacy. That's the name of our newsletter, but that's also the name of our conferences. That's the name of all the events that we sponsor for the purpose of really helping ordinary Catholics achieve biblical literacy. And that, of course, is what we experienced in the Rome pilgrimage earlier this year. And we've done other pilgrimages, and we plan to do some more in the future. But the second part, biblical fluency, that's what we have Letter and Spirit for. The journal, the Letter and Spirit conferences. We're going to have a conference later this month in Pittsburgh where we're going to invite some of the most exciting and dynamic scholars who are also effective presenters. And they're going to break open the scriptures in a way that any highly motivated Catholic can really appreciate. That's all on our homepage. We have that Letter and Spirit conference. But we have priests and deacons conferences. We have other events that are really designed to help catechists as well as homilists get into the scriptures, soak in the scriptures, and then go back to the liturgy and recognize that it is here that the Word of God comes alive more than anywhere else.
What I love so much about what you're doing, not just for the laity, but also for the clerics and for everyone else who studies in the church, is that you have to help me to understand that biblical theology, the scripture, isn't just an arm of theology. It is ultimately the theology, and everything else springs from that.
That is it's sort of like if only people could see me nodding with my whole body.
Okay.
You know, we have biblical exegesis on the one hand. We've got a lot of experts and scholars who can tear apart the Greek and the Hebrew. We've also got dogmatic theologians on the other, who can tell us the history of the doctrines, the councils, and all of the controversies that led to the definition of the dogmas over the centuries. But we have a Grand Canyon, because on the one side you have the exegesis that is not theological, then on the other hand you have the theology, which isn't always that biblical. Biblical theology, as Pope Benedict understands it, is based upon the frank and honest recognition that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were not only great writers, and they really are literary mm-hmm. artists. They're not only reliable historians who give us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. They were also theologians. They were mystics. So in their writing, and as they describe the historical events, they recognize that in the visible events are invisible mysteries, and they communicate the events so that you will get the mysteries. So, you know, Ratzinger goes so far as to say on page 321 of Principles of Catholic Theology that the biblical authors are, in the Catholic tradition, quote, the normative theologians. Wow. We don't approach the biblical authors the way a botanist might approach a twig or a leaf to kind of dissect it and come up with the terms and the definitions and distinctions that we call botany. We recognize that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we are dealing with mystics and theologians who lived with and who learned from the Word incarnate and the 12 disciples and experienced the Spirit of Pentecost and so on. That recognition has the potential for reinvigorating, renewing, revitalizing theology. As Vatican II declared, the study of the sacred page is, as it were, the soul of sacred theology. Now, if you've got a body without a soul, you've got a corpse. The body of theology is animated through the study of Scripture. You can study Scripture apart from theology and you end up with a ghost. You can do theology apart from the Bible and you can end up with a corpse. But when you unite the two, you enter into the mystery of the body and the soul. And I would also say the blood, you know, the body, blood, soul, and divinity mm-hmm. of Jesus.
And I think that's what's so important. That's why people are so hungry for Scripture, because it is that totality. Those gospel writers, they're portrayed on a television documentaries, almost simpletons that were just like, I dare say, buffoons in some case. They just didn't get it, and they just wrote down, and it was somehow the later church that made it more complex. And from what I've come to learn through the St. Paul Center, especially in the last edition of Letter and Spirit in Volume 2, through the writings of Pope Benedict, and you can see it so clear in Jesus of Nazareth, is that they took Old Testament, New Testament, and their living experience. They experienced such a depth of mystery that actually the church had to make it more simple for us to understand it.
That is so insightful. That is so important. Pope Benedict points to something that we often fail to recognize, and that is how scholars have adopted the theory of evolution and have made that the master metaphor, the thing, the only thing that can explain everything. Well, it is a legitimate theory in particular areas of science, but he speaks of the false transfer of evolution from the biological to the spiritual sciences and to spiritual history. And so people who are scholars just take for granted, for example, that the Pentateuch started off simple and then moved to the complex. And so therefore, it cannot have possibly been written the way we read it now. It had to have been the simplicity of J-E, then the greater complexity of D, until finally we get Wellhausen called the medieval ritualism of P. And, you know, the same thing has happened to the Gospels, that scholars have transferred the theory of evolution and to, you know, and have just simply said, well, we have to have Mark and Q. So we start off with a very low Christology, a very low view of Jesus. And then only after a lot of time does the church embellish this, much like a snowball gets bigger and bigger the further down the hill it goes. You know, when in fact, what he shows is that, you know, there's a consensus in the early church that Matthew wrote first as the Jewish Christian writing for a Jewish Christian audience. And so naturally it'll be longer because, you know, it's longer than Mark, who is writing for a Roman audience, because Matthew could presuppose the knowledge of the Old Testament that his own Jewish Christian readers would possess. Whereas Mark is writing for a Roman audience and it has to be simplified because they're practical, they're pragmatists. And so you have a much shorter gospel. It isn't an evolution from the simple to the complex, from a low view of Christ to a high view of Christ and then an even higher view of the church. That, I think, is one of those contributions that Pope Benedict has made that is, again, a lasting part of a legacy that will assist the church and especially the next generation of young scholars to recognize that so often we can be influenced by our presuppositions much more than we're aware of. And evolution has really become the air you breathe. Mm-hmm. And so it almost takes a deliberate effort to bracket that or to say, you know, look, we can apply it as a theory in this realm, but not that realm. And, you know, the end result is the frank recognition that you just summarized, that so often things move from the really deep to the simple. You have the 12 apostles, and they're experiencing the depth of the encounter with the Word incarnate. They're experiencing the depth of the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and only later does it take the church another century or two to kind of clarify and simplify and summarize all of that, you know, so that when you're reading Ignatius or when you're reading Clement or when you're reading the other fathers in the second and third generations, you realize that their challenge was not to complicate it further, but to simplify it so that people who were coming much later and living much more distant lands could see the Christ in terms that they could also understand and relate to.
Mm-hmm. Well, we need to take a quick break, but we'll be right back. You think, Bruce?
I think so.
Okay.
We're going
with
Dr.
Scott Hahn.
Yeah, we're just going all day here, right?
Okay. Well, I don't know if we can do that to him.
The 10K radio marathon.
He has the key to the door, not me.
All right. Quick time out. We'll be right back with more from Chris and Dr. Scott Hahn in Steubenville, Ohio here. Spirit Morning, Spirit Catholic Radio. Don't you dare go away. We know where you live.